We've been studying in recent Sunday mornings about why Christ died, and we are continuing to look at the purpose of his death in being a sacrifice for our sins, an atonement for our sins. We want to begin this morning in Psalm 103 and look at verses 8 through 14. Psalm 103, 8 to 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And there's a psalm that speaks about the great mercy of God and that God is willing to forgive our sins. But this is only through his son, Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1, before Christ came, as the Lord sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for him, when John was born, his father Zechariah spoke these words by God's inspiration in Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79, about John and about Christ that John was preparing the way for in his work, or would do. Luke 1, 76 through 79, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So what we read in Psalm 103 about the mercy of God and his willingness to separate us from our sins as the east is from the west, and as he deals with us not after our iniquities, after that we deserve, this, all of those blessings God had planned to bring through the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, and as that was coming near to his time, as he was now bringing John into the world, the one that he had foreordained would be the one to prepare the people for Christ. He speaks there about the tender mercy of God and the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins that would come to God's people through Jesus Christ. And this Israel here is not just the physical Jews, as we will see, but Jesus came to be a propitiation for the sins of the whole world, Jews and Gentiles, that he would gather together in that great spiritual nation of Israel, in his kingdom, which is his church. In Matthew chapter 26, the eve of Christ's crucifixion, as Jesus assembled with his apostles in that upper room and instituted the Lord's Supper, which we just took a few moments ago. But in Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 and 28, it says that he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So Jesus spoke about the work that he was going to accomplish in shedding his blood, and that it would be for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. In Luke chapter 24, after that was accomplished and after his resurrection, he appeared to his apostles and he taught them, and taught them what they would be doing as they would go forth and preach his gospel starting in Jerusalem. And he speaks about what that gospel would be about. In Luke 24, 44 through 47, he said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And we were just reading some of those Psalms, and we've read many of the words from the prophets throughout this study about why Christ died. And Jesus referred to all of that as he had taught them before, his apostles, his disciples, that those things were written of him, but all those things were to be fulfilled. Now, previously, there were many of those things that he spoke about that they didn't understand, and we have scriptures in the Gospel of Luke that says those things were hidden from them at that time. Now it was God's will for them to understand all of these things, and so in verse 45, it says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So this was God's plan now that he was bringing to pass through his son Jesus Christ, who had shed his blood now, and he had raised him from the dead. And repentance and the remission of sins would be preached in his gospel, starting in Jerusalem, as it continues to be preached right up to now, as we are looking at these very things right this moment. And this is that gospel of Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, beginning here in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, as Jesus said, these very things were preached. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So here he was preaching in Jerusalem that gospel of Christ that Jesus said that they would preach, repentance and remission of sins. And so there it is being preached there on Pentecost, and Jesus Christ came to provide that remission of sins. We see the condition that we all have to repent in order to receive that. And of course, his commandment there for us to be immersed in his name by his authority, immersed in water. So to repent and be baptized to obtain the remission of sins. We cannot obtain that remission of sins without obeying that gospel and doing those things that he commands right there. What they had to do on that day, and of course we're told in verse 41 that there were added to them that day that were baptized about 3,000 souls. So there were about 3,000 on that very day that obeyed those commandments, that gospel of Christ, and received the remission of their sins. We received the same blessing, that forgiveness of sins that Jesus came to bring, when we obey that same gospel today that's being preached right here in these words. It's not my gospel, it's not yours, it's not any man's. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ that God sent him according to his plans to accomplish, and that those words he gave to his apostles that were preaching that there, we have to do the same thing today. But we receive that great blessing through Christ of the remission of our sins when we do obey his gospel. When we repent and we're baptized into Christ, we receive the remission of our sins, and there's no other way it can happen but through him. In chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, it says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." So here we see that same gospel continuing to be preached. About 3,000 obeyed on Pentecost. Was that all of them? No, there were many more that needed to obey. In fact, we were told in the beginning of chapter 4, in verse 4 in Acts, after that miracle that Peter and John did in healing a lame man in the temple, there were about 5,000 men who obeyed the gospel at that time and were baptized into Christ. But they continue to preach here in chapter 5. There are many more that need to obey that gospel. But that gospel was being preached that Jesus Christ, that God raised from the dead, the one that had been crucified on that tree, had done so to be a savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And again, that's not limited to physical Israel, but this is for all men. And that was very clear when we get to chapter 10, that God had in mind not just to save the Jews, but the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, the apostle Peter was sent to the household of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, it says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. So this man was a Roman soldier. He was not a Jew. But it tells us in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2 that this Cornelius was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And then in verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And then God sent Peter to the house of Cornelius to preach to him that same gospel that was preached there on Pentecost. And on this occasion, Cornelius and his household were baptized into Christ, and they were the first Gentiles converted to Christ. So this is a great chapter in Acts 10 as the first Gentiles were converted at that time. And so we read in Acts chapter 10, verses 42 and 43, says, He commanded us, this is Peter speaking, He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And so in verse 47, Peter said, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And that's what happened on that day there in Acts chapter 10. But the Gentiles also were to receive that blessing of the remission of sins when they too believed in Christ, repented, and were baptized in his name. So that's Jesus came to die for the sins of the whole world and to provide that remission of sins, that atonement for all. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, he stated that this was the case in particular as it in this context in reference to the Gentiles that he mentions in verse 17 of Acts 26. But of those Gentiles in verse 18, the Apostle Paul said to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So that's what Jesus said there through the to the Apostle Paul that he continued to preach there, that Jesus came to provide that remission of sins also for the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13, in verse or rather Romans chapter 3 for a moment, then we'll go back to Acts 13. But in Romans chapter 3, why did Christ die for all Jews and Gentiles? Well, one of the things that he tells us in Romans chapter 3. We see that need that we all had, and this was something that we spent a good bit of our time on last week in our study. The problem that man has with sin, because all have sinned, as he says in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as we looked at last time, the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And that condition of being without hope and without God in this world, as he puts it in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. We're in a hopeless, lost condition that will be one for eternity outside of Christ. But Jesus Christ came to provide reconciliation for us with God and the remission of our sins, as he says further here in Romans 3, verses 24 and 25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. We have to believe in him, as he says right there, through faith in his blood. Well, Jesus himself said in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We have to believe in him. We have to have faith in his blood. That means we have to understand and believe in what his blood was shed for. So all these things we're studying about why Christ died, these are necessary things for us to hear and believe. And then from that belief, we have to obey his gospel to repent and be baptized into him to receive that remission of sins that he says right there. He came to provide for us all because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Back to the book of Acts to chapter 13, and let's read there verses 38 and 39. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So there's another point he's making there. And we've had the opportunity to see a little bit of this before in our study, but we want to, again, refresh or remind ourselves of this particular point, as it has great relevance here. Could forgiveness of sins and all those blessings that Christ came to bring by his death, but particularly that, the remission of sins, could that be accomplished any other way? Well, if that could have been accomplished some other way than through Christ, then why would God have needed to send his own son for him to die on the cross and shed his blood for us? Well, he makes it clear right there that what Christ came to do could not have been accomplished from the Old Testament law and the works of that law. Well, in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, we'll see some verses here in chapters 9 and 10 where he emphasizes that point, how what Christ did in his death, he was the only one that could accomplish that, and it could not have been accomplished through any other means. In fact, it tells us in chapter 9 and verse 15 that for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Well, Jesus did not only die for the redemption of the transgressions of those that would live from his time onward, but also, he says, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. So when we read in the Old Testament about God forgiving sins, did God forgive those sins outright without any connection to his son that he was going to bring? Or was there a connection with the forgiveness that he offered to Israel with what Christ was going to accomplish and ultimately did? Well, he says it very plainly there that Christ also died for the redemption of the transgressions under the first testament. Let's read further in verses 24 through 28 here in Hebrews 9. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So there he speaks of the sacrifice of Christ and how different it was from those things that were in the Old Testament that were shadows of the true. Well, in that case, it was showing what could not be accomplished by those very things, as the high priest would go into the holy place every year on that day of atonement with that blood from the lamb, and he would sprinkle it there. But he had to do that every year for his own sins and for the sins of the people. If that were able to accomplish the remission of sins for the people for all time, why do they have to do that every year? And if Christ were the same as that, then he would have to offer himself every year. But he gave one sacrifice forever for all. And he reminds us in verse 27 that we have an appointment. We all do. He says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. There's some appointments in this life that we may miss for one reason or another. But there is an appointment that he speaks of right there that none of us will miss. We're not going to be able to avoid it or get out of it. We're all going to leave this life one day. We are here but for a short time. As he says in James 4, our life here is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. We're going to leave this world, we're going to go to eternity, and we're going to be judged. We're going to be judged according to our works, what we've done in this life. Therefore, it is of utmost importance that we have one that is able to reconcile us to God so that we can be saved from our sins. Otherwise, when that judgment comes, we would all be lost. But Jesus has provided a way that we can be saved for eternity. And so he came to die for our sins. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, he says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So again, he tells us how Jesus made that one sacrifice, that one necessary sacrifice for the sins of the world. But again, though that by the grace of God, that salvation hath appeared unto all men, as he says in Titus 2:11, are all men saved? We all have that opportunity, but we all have to obey that gospel. We have that command to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. But that remission of sins truly is in Christ and only in Him. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." And then we have Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 that says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We have so many scriptures that speak about that great atonement that Christ came to bring, the remission of sins that is found only in Him, that we all need. Otherwise, we'll all be eternally lost. But the sacrifice that He made for our sins there was not limited to having our sins forgiven. Our sins, when we have committed sin, that is on our record with God. Last week, we spent a good bit of our time looking at a number of references from God's Word on how God deals with men, mankind, when He is in His sins, as we are then separated from God, partaking of the wages of sin, which is death. And God is angry with the wicked every day. We saw that in Psalm 7, verse 11. His wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness, and unrighteousness of men, Romans 1:18. We do not want to be subject to the wrath of God, because then we will be eternally separated from Him, there will be no way of escape from His eternal judgment and wrath if we remain in our sins. So that's why we have Christ's atonement, but when we understand what He died for, we also understand that He died more than just so we could have that record, our record with God, to be cleansed of our sins. That is, that record to no longer have our sins upon it, which is what that forgiveness is. We looked last week at that word atonement, which means covered over. Well, we need that. We need our sins covered over. We need those sins to be forgiven. Otherwise, we are going to be under God's wrath. But Jesus did more than just come to die for our sins to be forgiven. What causes a person to commit sin in the first place? What is the real problem there? Why do we do it? Why have all sinned and come short of the glory of God? Well, this takes it to a deeper level to understand what the root problem is. And the Lord tells us what that problem is, too. In Mark chapter 7, when He was teaching His disciples, on an occasion when the leaders of the Jews were condemning Christ's disciples because they weren't following the tradition of the elders to wash their hands before they ate and to go through the rituals of washing all of their vessels and all the other things that they had. This was a tradition of the elders. Well, it wasn't from God, because the basis of that tradition they had was one of lacking understanding. As they had the idea in the teaching that somehow physical dirt entering in would defile a person before God. Well, Jesus was not following their tradition, neither was His disciples, because it was this entire basis was wrong. And so He was teaching the truth about that here in Mark chapter 7. When He was speaking to His disciples, and in verse 18, He said, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from within, without, entereth into the man, it cannot defile him?" So dirt from the outside, when it comes in, is that what is going to defile a person before God? Is that what's going to make a person to be subject to God's wrath? Is that what's going to alienate a person from God because they've got dirt in them that came in from outside? No. Verse 19, He says, "Because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats." In verse 20, He said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." So what is it that defiles a person before God? What is it that separates a person from God? These sins, and how many does he list right there? Well, there are quite a few listed right there. How many people have fallen into the sin of having evil thoughts? Well, now, we're not all guilty of every sin on this list right here, but I'm pretty confident that we're all guilty of that one. And there are a number of those things. Covetousness, there are a number of these things that are ones that cause just about everybody to stumble at one time or another. But whatever the sin is, whether it's evil thoughts, whether it's covetousness, an evil eye, any form of wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, adultery, fornication, thievery, all of those things, whatever the sin is, what causes it? What causes a person to fall to those temptations and to commit those sins? What is it that Jesus identifies is the source of it all and what defiles a man before God? He says, what's in the heart of man? So when we say something, think something, do something, and it's against the will of God, it's because there is evil in our hearts. Well, this is the same thing that he speaks about in Luke chapter 6. And if we can turn over there for a moment to Luke, the 6th chapter, the Sermon on the Plain. In verses 43 through 45, he said, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. Well, we can understand that physical principle, can't we? I mean, every tree is going to bring forth according to what kind it is. And if you have something, a corrupt tree, it's going to bring forth that corrupt fruit, not anything good. You're not going to have something producing a fruit different than what the tree is. Well, he's not giving an agricultural lesson here. That's not the purpose of it. In verse 45, he brings it to the point. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So again, he's talking about what is the source of the things that we think, say, and do. Well, when we say something that we shouldn't say, and we want to analyze that on the deeper level as Christ is teaching about it, why did we do that? Well, we should be questioning ourselves on all those things. Why did I say that? Why did I think that? Why did I do that? When we've done something, we need to be looking at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word with that question, why? And of course, the answer's right there, because there's something in my heart that's not good. There's some evil treasure there. From that evil treasure, from the abundance of that, I brought forth something evil. Well, if that evil stays there in our hearts, the source, if it remains with that same problem, what's going to happen the next time? As long as that evil is there, if that's what the tree is, what fruit's it going to produce? Is it going to start producing good fruit even if the evil is still there? Can't happen. So what has to, for the fruit to change, what has to happen? We got to have a different tree. Well, in this context, what does that mean? We've got to have a change in our hearts. Did Jesus die only so that the sins we've committed would be, that our record would be cleared with God? Or did he also die for the purpose that what's in our hearts could be, what's evil there could be purged out? That we could change, that we could grow, that we could be a different person than we were. So that what caused us to sin in the first place, that he's going to be able to provide a way for that to change so that we don't continue to do those things. Otherwise, all it is a process of forgiveness, sin and forgiveness, sin and forgiveness, sin and forgiveness. Is that all he died for? So that we could just keep sinning, so he could keep forgiving, and that nothing would ever change? That he died for more than that. God didn't send his own son to die on a cross so that we can just keep sinning so he can keep forgiving. That's not the process that God is after, and not the purpose for which he sent his own son. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3 and look at verse 19. Acts 3 and verse 19. He says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, again, we see that command to repent and for us to be converted so our sins can be blotted out. Well, there's the blotting of the sins from the record. We would like, when that's on our record, we want it erased. We want that blotted out. That's important, as we've seen. But there's more to it than that, as we see in this at the end of this chapter, in verses 24 through 26. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken and have likewise foretold of these days, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now that's a little bit different. There's a little bit more to it than the blotting out of our sins there. He mentioned the blotting out in verse 19. But in verse 26, he says, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. If I'm turned away from the sins that I committed before, me being turned away, that's him doing something with me. That's not just doing something with my record and blotting out the sins that are on my record. He died to bless me, to turn me away from those sins that I committed. So there's a work that he's doing in me and in you by his purpose. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 15, because he's going to speak about that work he's doing in us there. In Acts chapter 15, when the apostle Peter was giving account of how God had converted the Gentiles, which we read about a little while ago in chapter 10, with the conversion of the household of Cornelius. And Peter, being the one that was there to do that, is speaking about that very event that we were reading about here in verses 8 and 9. It says, and God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, speaking of Cornelius and his household, those Gentiles, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now we read in Acts 10 about the forgiveness of their sins that Christ accomplished for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. But we see he's going to a different level here, isn't he? He's not just talking about forgiveness at this point, putting no difference between us, Jews, and them, Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. That word purify, that's to cleanse or to purge. It's translated that way a number of times in the New Testament. In almost every case when we see the word purify, cleanse, or purge, it's some form of this same root word in Greek. So he's cleansing, purifying, purging our hearts. What's he purging from our hearts? What did we just read about in Mark 7 and Luke 6? What was in there that caused us to commit sin? There was evil in our hearts. And he came to purge that evil from our hearts by faith, which comes by hearing his word in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So he came to die for our sins, not just to be forgiven, but also as a means of being able to purge that evil from our hearts, which will enable us not to continue to fall to those same temptations. Let's turn to 1 John, the book of 1 John to chapter 1. And he's going to be very clear on that here in this passage that spills over into chapter 2. There's a chapter break in here where the context doesn't actually change. But we'll look at some verses now, Lord willing, here that will span the latter part of chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. But here in verse 5 of 1 John 1, he says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. All right, so there's a statement about the nature of God. In him is light and no darkness at all. Is it important for us to be in fellowship with God? That's to our eternal importance. Because when we're not in fellowship with him, that's when we're alienated from him by our sins. Well, Jesus came to reconcile us with God so that we could be in fellowship with God, which is the word partnership. We can be in partnership with God. But God's not going to, who is light and in him is no darkness at all, is not going to be in fellowship with darkness. Light has no communion with darkness. You can read that same statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. When we're told not to have communion with darkness. Well, God isn't. So what is the condition of our being in fellowship with God? That there be no darkness in us, that we be in and walk in the light. Well, how are we going to walk in light if we have evil in our hearts? And by that evil treasure, we then bring forth evil things, corrupt fruit, sin. Obviously, there has to be something that changes that so that we can walk in the light. He's not talking about walking in darkness and being forgiven of the darkness so that we'll get credit for walking in the light when we're not. That's not the way things are. He's talking about how we're actually walking, which is a function of what kind of treasure we're drawing from, the fruit it's going to produce. So we want it to produce good fruit so we can walk in the light. And so he says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's that same word that we saw in Acts 15, 9. Cleanses us, purifying our hearts by faith. So it's not just blotting out the sins off of our record. Here he says cleansing us. There's a work where? Acts 15, 9. In our hearts, where the problem is. So he came and shed his blood for that blood to then purge us from the sins, the evil that's in our hearts, so that we can battle against sin and overcome it. And that's why he says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, that is, he's righteous to do two things. And here are both of them. To forgive us our sins, which we spent a lot of time on, but now this part. And, here's that word again, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where is that unrighteousness? He's talking about it, what's in our hearts. What defiles us before God. That evil treasure that produces that corrupt fruit, that sin. He shed his blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to forgive us and cleanse us, both things, as he's mentioning it right there. He says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we're going to claim that, if we're going to claim we have no need of his blood, then we're a liar. We all need it. We need the forgiveness and then we need the cleansing. We need the purging of our hearts by faith. By his blood. Well, continuing on into chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well, so there he shows us. He's written these things so that we sin not. Is his goal for us to keep sinning so he can keep forgiving? Or is it that we stop doing it? Well, the way that we're going to stop doing it, and of course, yes, that is what his goal is, for us to stop doing it. How? Well, his blood will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's come to shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, to blot out those things, but also to turn us away from our iniquities by purifying our hearts by faith. He shed his blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we sin not. He says, if we sin, we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. So if we fall into sin, we still can be forgiven, but we have to repent and we have to follow him and continue to follow him as he's going to work with us to cleanse our hearts from all unrighteousness. He continues on in verse 3, and hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So how important is it that we overcome sin, that we resist sin, overcome it, and keep his commandments? If we don't, he says we're a liar. In verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. We need to walk in the steps of Christ, which is going to bring us to the next point of our study. The example that Jesus left for us in his death is tied directly to this purpose that he has of cleansing our hearts from all unrighteousness. That is the focus of our study, Lord willing, next Sunday morning as we continue this series. But for now, this morning, we've been reading and reading these scriptures, this gospel of Christ that tells us why Christ died for us, that tells us he's the only way, and that teaches us and commands us to obey his gospel so we can have the forgiveness of sins. We have to do the same thing that they did on Pentecost, that 3,000 there. That same thing that those ones in Acts 4, verse 4, the 5,000 plus on that day. The same thing that those one that Cornelius and his household did in Acts 10. The same thing that all those did that we read about in the book of Acts and elsewhere in the New Testament. Obedience to the gospel of Christ. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We have to believe in him. We do have to confess our faith in him before men, Romans 10:9-10. We have to repent and be baptized, immersed in water, to have the forgiveness of our sins and for him to start that process of purifying our hearts by faith so that we can keep His commandments and that we can have everlasting life. But that only comes through Him and our obedience to His gospel. Are you ready to do that this morning? If you haven't, please do so now. If you are a child of God and you have not been obeying His commandments as you should, if you need to repent at this time, this is an opportunity for you also. If you need to come, do so now while we stand together and sing.